Now, let's turn our hearts to what Isaiah would say to us today, as Brother Dan read for us just a moment ago from Isaiah 53, verse 6. This is a single text sermon. This is a standalone sermon. We have now completed our walk through 1 Peter, and you hung on there very dearly. Thank you for that. And it was a wonderful response to that message, or series of messages. But today we take a little different turn, as this week and next week we will have sermons that will stand alone, if you will. And then on November the 19th, I remind you, Cleve McClary, Vietnam War veteran, is going to be here to speak on behalf of veterans. But not only is he coming to share some of his story with us in regard to what has happened to him in life, particularly through the war, in relation to Veterans Day, as we will be honoring our veterans over the next week and therefore after as well. But he will also be sharing God's Word with us. He is quite an evangelist, and I'm excited that he would come and share that day with us too. So November the 19th, keep that on your calendars and invite others to indeed come and hear Cleve as he shares the day with us. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we see, particularly in the latter part of that letter that he writes, Jesus, we find him entering the city of Jerusalem on that last week of his life. And as Jesus comes into the city, people begin to get stirred up. They are very moved by Jesus. They see him doing astonishing things, amazing things. And some people begin asking the question, who is this man? He's amazing. Who is he? And some were saying, inevitably, this is a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Indeed, Jesus was a prophet of God as a man who walked on the earth. But we who know Jesus know that he was more than a prophet. He is more than a prophet. Jesus is, in fact, the one who all of the other prophets were talking about, referring to. And so, therefore, Jesus is prophet, but he's also priest. He's high priest. He's king. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's all of these things. And today, I want us to carefully observe and then try to answer the question, is this the Jesus you worship? Is this who you follow? Jesus, who is prophet, priest, King, Lord, and Savior. Now in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says these words. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Now, to worship God in truth, in spirit and in truth, means two things at the very least. First of all, it means you know who Jesus is. But secondly, it also reveals that you know who you are. These are very critical for us to understand, because without knowing these two things, the foundation of your worship is very falsified. And therefore, it is worthless worship if we are trying to worship God, worship Christ, without knowing really who He is or who we are. And so, if we are trying to worship Him without knowing these things, who He is, who we are, then we have a false understanding about our worship altogether. It's a deception that we are actually practicing in our own lives. And so we want to be careful with this, and let's ask this question then. Who is a true worshiper? How do I know that I'm a true worshiper? Am I really a disciple of Jesus? Am I this follower of Christ that He has said that those who follow Him must be? Or am I simply a part of the crowd who gathers around Jesus without really knowing who He is and without really knowing who I am? One of the things that I find very intriguing about the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, when we see a lot of Jesus's teaching, his ministry unfolding before us there, is that there is almost always a crowd gathered around Jesus. There are very few times that you see Jesus in the New Testament where there's not a large crowd of people gathering around Him and He's teaching to them. But in almost all of these cases, those people, the majority of them who gather around Jesus, they're only spectators. They're not worshipers of Jesus. In fact, most of them, when they found out exactly what Jesus was teaching that it took for a person to really follow Him, most of them turned and walked away from Him. They would not pursue Him any further. So what is it that worshipers need to know about ourselves? And what is it that we, if we're going to be worshipers of Jesus, need to know about Jesus? Well, Isaiah says we need to know this. Chapter 53, verse 6. We need to know that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Well, we strayed from what? What's he talking about? Isaiah 41, verse 9 tells us a little more that God's people are God's chosen servants. Did you realize that? That if you are counted as one of God's people, you are therefore counted as a servant of God. What this means is that God's people have been given the high privilege and the high calling, therefore, to do God's work in the world. And there is no greater privilege than that, than to do God's work. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, describe for us a little bit about what that work really looks like. He says in verse 1 and that that follows in Isaiah 42, bring forth justice. So we're going to be people, if we're really worshiping God, we're going to be people who are pursuing bringing forth justice for ourselves, but for others too. How do we do this? He goes on to tell us we do it by modeling what godliness looks like before other people in the world. And we do that by reaching out to those people who have been wounded. We do it also by reaching out to those people who are helpless. And we do it by reaching out to those people who are also hopeless in this world. And we go after all of these things, all of these different kinds of people. We go after them with a relentless might. We desire with all of our hearts to reach them with the good news, the gospel, and the glory, therefore, of Jesus Christ himself. And we do this, mind you, he tells us on in verse 4, we do this without fainting. We do this without becoming discouraged. So we fight through it. We persevere. No matter the challenges or the obstacles that come in our way as we're trying to pursue this mission, we continue to drive forward and move on. I wonder, though, if any of us would raise our hand this morning and say, I've done this. I wonder if any of us can really raise our hands today and say that we believe that the church today, as it is right now, is a shining example of everything God calls us to be and everything God calls us to do with unrelenting consistency. Can you raise your hand and say that today? Well, not if we're honest. None of us can raise our hand and say, yes, this is true of me or this is true of us if we are really honest. Now, why can I say that? Well, it's because Isaiah said it. He said, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And then the second part of this statement is also very telling for each and every one of us. He says, we have turned everyone to his own way. So first, God tells us what is true of all of us together, that we have all gone astray. So he's talking about the corporate body. He's talking about those who would be considered the gathered body of Christ in this world. But then he goes on to speak to us individually. So the first half of the statement, he's speaking to the congregation or the church as a whole. Now, in the middle of this conversation, he is talking about the individual. Now he begins speaking directly to you, directly to me alike. And he wants us to know that each one of us have turned in our own way. Now, if you've ever had the opportunity to observe sheep, and that's something that I understand a lot of people probably have not done, but if you ever have had the opportunity to observe sheep, you might know that when they go astray, they go in many different directions. Because sheep don't often wander off together. They go off on their own. And so do we. What this means is that the way that you stray from God is going to be a little different than the way the person next to you strays away from God. But it's also important for us to note here today that it's always going to be easier for you, and Satan really, he really practices this hard. It's always going to be easier for you to identify where other people are straying from God than it will be for you to identify where you are straying from God. That will always be the case. So, now what I want to do today, this morning, is give you a few biblical examples. I cannot give you an exhaustive list because it is without end. There is no end to the way that we can stray away from God. But I want to give you a couple of very biblically rooted examples of how straying can occur in our lives. Beginning in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story there about a Pharisee who comes into the temple to pray. Now, this Pharisee, he was a religious man. He was, in fact, a praying man. He was a moral man. He was a man of the book. And by the book, I mean God's book. He was a man who studied God's word. This was a man who was very diligent in his giving, his tithing to the temple, to God. This was a man who, by and large, he lived a very disciplined kind of life. But when he came into the presence of God, I want you to hear carefully what he says when he comes into God's presence. Verse 11, Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like the extortioners. I thank you that I'm not like those who are unjust. I thank you that I'm not like the adulterers, that I'm not even like the tax collector." The tax collector was near him in this story as Jesus told it. He says, "I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all of the things that I possess." Now, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with what he is saying here? Again, we can see this is a man who's very moral. This is a man who's very disciplined in many ways. And notice how easy it is for him to identify where other people have strayed away from God. He was very quick to point out how other people have strayed away from God. But yet, he is so blinded about his own sin of, did you get it? His own sin of pride before God. Because we see when he speaks to God, he's recounting the things that he has done as if God should be so proud of him. Another example we find in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells us here the story that has become affectionately known to us as the story of the prodigal son. Some refer to it as the story of the lost son. In this story, you may know it very well, the youngest son in the story, he takes his money, all that his dad will give him, his inheritance, and he goes and he lives just this embellished life. He takes on the party scene. And we see that happen so often, time and time again, even in church life. We see it with our kids. Many of you have been there. You've done it. You lived it. Some of us are doing it right now. We're in the church now, but our heart is really far from God. I understand that just because you are here right now, or that you may tune in on the radio, or you may listen on the internet to this particular message or any message from a man that is supposedly inspired by God or called by God to this kind of capacity to preach His Word, I understand that that does not inherently mean that you are close to God. You can very easily be sitting here today and be very far from God. Now, that doesn't mean that you weren't brought up in the truth. It doesn't mean that you don't really, in the depths of your heart, know what the truth is. It just means that you may be traveling a path that is leading you further and further away from God, even though you might come and gather with others who are really seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And maybe you've been traveling this path that's leading you further and further away from God, and you've been trying to keep it a secret, and you know that if your secrets were exposed, that you'd be very embarrassed, and you'd be very ashamed by it all. But the truth is, when it really gets down to it, you're really just not interested in the things of God. You're really not interested in serving Him with all of your heart, because it's just not what you want. Now, in that same story, though, we see another example of straying away from God. We see that in the older brother in the story. Now, this older brother, he comes from a family that's very respected. And like many of us, we can come from families that are well respected, and people looked at him, and they may even look at you and say, "Well, that's a really hard worker, and he or she is very loyal." But the older brother in this story, his heart was so filled with things like self-pity. He thought God should be doing so much more for him than what God was really doing. And there's a sour spirit if this is the kind of straying that you have found yourself on. There's a sour spirit beginning to develop inside of you. And you may be serving the Lord in different places in the church, in different kinds of capacities, but there's no joy in what you're doing. You don't have it. And increasingly you are becoming resentful toward others because you see that they do have joy, or you see that God is blessing them in ways that you just yearn that God might bless you with. And then one last example we see is in Matthew chapter 25. This is the story or the parable of the talents as the master gives three different servants of his various talents. And he expects his servants to take these talents and to use them in some way to edify the master or to encourage and honor the master. But one of those servants takes the talent that the master gives him and he buries it. He does nothing with it. And what this simply proved is that while this person may have indeed been counted as a servant, he really did not share the master's work. He had no real interest in honoring the master. And so maybe you would say, yes, I follow the Lord. I belong to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is you really don't serve the Lord. The interest of God, the things of the kingdom of God, they really don't matter that much to you. Somewhere along the line, you stopped caring about the mission and the work of God. And now you've settled into this place where you are, and you just don't care. You really just don't care. And so it doesn't matter how many times someone stands up in the church and says, we need volunteers for this, and we need volunteers for that. You are always going to be satisfied and determined to let someone else be that volunteer. And it doesn't matter how many times the preacher encourages you to invite others to church, you're just not going to do it. Doesn't matter how many times the preacher encourages you to share your testimony about God changing your life and saving your soul outside of the church, in the community setting, or in your workplace, you're just not going to do it. No matter how much the preacher stands up and tries to encourage you to live as a witness for Christ in your lifestyle, you're just going to ignore it. Because there's a growing apathy inside of you. Your interest is waning very quickly. There's a dullness of spirit that is coming over you. And so for some more examples, you maybe used to pray, but now you don't pray so much. Maybe you used to really spend time in God's Word, but now not so much. Maybe you, even as Brother Ed was talking about earlier, maybe you, at one time, you were involved in Sunday school and you saw the importance of the fellowship that was there and the disciple making and disciple strengthening that you could glean from that. But now you've given that up. That's a part of your past. You don't want to be involved in those kinds of things anymore. Maybe you even come to worship, or again, you listen on the radio or on the internet, but your motivation is really gone. And what you're really thinking about even right now is what you've got planned for this afternoon. You're just biding a little bit of time so you can get to whatever else it is that you really want to do. Or maybe it's something later in the week that's just consuming your attention. The point of the matter is that God's work, it's really not on your heart. Being the light of Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations, to those people who are around you, it isn't even on your radar because you're straying. You're drifting away. And Isaiah says, we strayed away from our high calling. We strayed away from the privilege that we have to serve God. And we've all done it in our different kinds of ways. Well, now that we have been decisively met by our own reality, Isaiah turns the page just a little bit. He's still in the same verse, but he turns the page just a little bit for us. Because now he wants us to know about God's very own astonishing action in regard to us having strayed away from Him. God didn't stray away from us. We strayed away from Him. The end of the verse, chapter 6 in Isaiah 53, says this: the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Look at what God has done. God has gathered all of the sin of all of His people. He's taken all of our self-righteous pride. He's taken all of our self-absorption, all of our self-pity, all of our self-indulgent behavior. He's taken all of our bitterness, our bitter resentment toward God, our bitter resentment toward other people, and He's gathered it all up into one singular place. And nobody has any idea how big this pile is. Nobody has any idea how heavy this pile is as God has gathered it together. And here's the reason why we don't know. It's because we can't even fathom it if God did tell us. If God informed us about how weighty this was, how serious this really was, we still couldn't understand. But God takes all of that gathered sin of His people, of His church, and He places it directly on the shoulders of Jesus. And ever how heavy that is, it was heavy enough that it began to press on Jesus and push Him down and push Him further and further down until ultimately it pushed Him into the earth, into His grave. That's how heavy it is. That's how big it is. This is how serious all of this is. Our sins. Your sins. Our many failings toward God and His work, our rebellious, our willful rebellion, mind you. God's taken it all and He put it on Christ. He put it on our Lord. And since it's been laid on Him, it's no longer on us. You don't have to carry that weight any longer. Now, I want to take a deep breath here for just a moment. And I just want to speak candidly with you. Now, everything I've shared with you were things that I have known for so long now. But in my time in this passage this week and preparing for this message, God led me to a very deep reflection in my own life. And consequently, that reflection admittedly led me also to repentance. Because I could see where I've strayed. I could see where there's places in my life where I was turning to my own way. And God has dealt very seriously with me about this. And my hope is that this message would do the same for you. Because we need to know that overlooking sin has become a growing disease in the church. We have this delusion that we are such good people. Many of us do. We have this delusion that we are good people because we are moral people. But for us to approach life and to approach Christianity in that way, believing that we are good and right and in line with God just because we are moral, it's a misunderstanding of what our relationship with God really is and what God intends for it to be. What do I mean by this? That we think that our morality is what makes us good or right with God? Well, some people think because they don't murder, because they don't get drunk, because they have not defiled the sanctity of marriage, because they don't cheat others out of things in this world, because they might try to help somebody out if they're down, perhaps financially or something like that. They think that things like this, that's morality, these are all moral issues. They think that those things in and of themselves make them faithful Christians. But Isaiah tells us that the issue of our serving God and His mission is on the table here. And this is what we really need to be looking deeply at in our own lives, is how are we serving God? Not are we just trying to be or live a moral life, but are we being faithful in our service to God's work? And if we're not, then we're not worshiping God. At least we're not worshiping Him in spirit and truth as He so commands. But if we are, what does that mean? What does that look like? If we are worshiping God in spirit and truth, it means that we are, out of a love for God, that we are doing His work. That we are being His Christian witness. That we are being the light of Christ to the people who are around us. While at the same time that we are also constantly working on our own development as a Christian, that we are desiring to grow as a disciple, realizing that I don't have it all figured out, that God has not done everything with me yet that He wants to do, but that I've got much more to do and I've still got a lot more growing to be had. And if any of us are not worshiping God in this kind of spirit and truth, then we really don't know who Jesus is. And we really have not identified who we are as a person standing before God. And therefore, we have only gathered, even in a setting like this, as spectators before God, not as worshipers. And let's remember that Jesus was always surrounded by spectators. But he was always surrounded by people who were only interested in what he might do for them. They were not willing to give themselves to him, mind you. So they liked being in Jesus' presence, but not to the degree that they were willing to follow him when he went from place to place and when he went from people to people. So friends, here's the question that I want you to answer in your heart. Is, will you humble yourself before God and believe what God has said to you in his word this very day? And if you will humble yourself and you will repent and you will strive for God's glory to be known, manifest in your life, here are some of the things that's going to begin to happen to you as you build on this truth of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. First of all, you're going to find a growing love for Jesus rising in you. And you're furthermore going to realize that there's so much further that you have to go to get to or to become that person that Jesus really wants you to be. But then you're going to have also a desire to be done with your selfish pride and your rebellion or whatever your means of straying away from God is. You're going to have a deep desire to get rid of that, to be done with that that's caused you to stray. And then you're going to have this new motivation, again, rising up inside of you to become the person that God wants you to be and has intended for you to be all along. And because you've been forgiven so much, and you realize just how much God has taken from you by releasing you from all of that sin that is or was in your life, that you've been forgiven so much that your patience and your tenderness and your compassion towards others, it's going to continue to develop and grow and become more wonderful, because those who follow Jesus are very kind and are very gentle towards other people in their failings. And then you will begin to be able to begin seeing how easily you stray from God, as much as you can see how easily other people are straying from God. And then lastly, that you would, this phrase of child of God, that it would be synonymous with the phrase servant of God with your life. Because friends, that really is the description of a child of God, is that they are in fact a servant of God doing God's work, God's way, with the life that God has altered in you. In John 4:23, I remind you one more time as we end today, that God the Father in heaven is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Has the Father found that in you? Or do you need to humble yourself and repent before the Lord right now? Will you pray with me? Father, in your presence, we come now asking for your wisdom and guidance, and Father, that you would have your way with us corporately, but Father, with us individually. And Lord, if you would take your word today to use it to alter my life or any of our lives, show each one of us right here, right now, how you would desire to do that. And Father, may myself, along with every other person that senses the moving of your spirit, the revealing of your truth in a way that would desire to alter and change who we are, if we would experience that right now, that we would have the faith, the love for you, to let you have your way with us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how God may have spoken to you, if you believe God has spoken to you at all through this message. But if in fact God has, and you feel an urgency to give to Him something that He has not had in your life ever, or maybe of late, I pray that you would come and put that on the altar today and give to God your faithful surrender and sacrifice, submitting your life to His authority, that He would indeed reign in your life, but that He would also be able to use you in this world for the sake and the life of Jesus Christ, being able to impact other people's lives for all of eternity. So if God is speaking to you about something that you need to deal with, about your relationship with Him, you can come today to the altar or come to me and I'll pray with you. Maybe something else is going on in your life, physically and or relationally with others, and there's turmoil and you just want to bring that burden to God. Or maybe you've been visiting here and you believe that God is leading you to come and to serve here with us, and so you want to join this church. If God is working in your life in any of these kinds of ways, and you'd like to come here today, this invitation is for you. But most of all, if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, I pray you would today. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation?